We have been for the last several months working our way through the book of Nehemiah. And finally, in chapter 12, we get the great celebration. It's time to dedicate the wall of the city of Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 27 through 43. Verses 27 through 43, Nehemiah chapter 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmatheth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gates, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melilai, Gilali, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And I rejoice that I got through all those names. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we consider this text, may we see that the names are here purposely, that indeed you called these men and women to rejoice, rejoice over Jerusalem, the city of the great King. The Lord, pray that you would give us joyful hearts as we are here today to worship the great King. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. In our first hymn, we sang these words, and they're words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the following to the church at Philippi, and indeed wrote to all Christians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So wonderful encouragement from the Apostle Paul that really needs to be heard and really needs to be acted upon. Unfortunately, Christians are often the most dour and sour people. The frozen chosen. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was an associate justice on the Supreme Court of the United States, once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." The famous atheist Friedrich Nietzsche scornfully said of Christians, "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who had been saved." One wonders whether we are afraid to be joyful, that we are almost afraid to celebrate in the Lord. Remember, David's great prayer in Psalm 51 included this request: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." This morning, we are going to witness a great scene of joy and celebration of the people of God. It's the corporate worship service that is dedicating the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this passage is contained in the memoirs or journal of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not only an eyewitness to this event, but as we shall see, an active participant in it. And so he's giving us this eyewitness account of what happened in Jerusalem. It is a most amazing event. A most amazing scene of worship. Let's begin by looking at our first section here, verses 27 through 30, which deals with the preparation for worship. What do we note? Verse 27, "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres." First, we note that the Levites are summoned to come to Jerusalem in order to oversee the dedication of the wall. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel. These are the ministers of Israel. These are the ministers of the Old Testament church. And as such, they live throughout the land of Judah. They don't only just live in Jerusalem, but they live throughout the land of Judah, caring for all the people of God. They are the ministers of the land. Now they're all being called to the temple in Jerusalem for this dedication and worship service. Now, note what happens. A second group is then called, verses 28 and 29, "And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmapheth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem." Now, what group are this? We're told there's this second group who are to gather in Jerusalem in preparation for this special worship service. They are called the sons of the singers. And they live in Jerusalem, and they live in the nearby villages that surround Jerusalem. Well, who are they? Well, I think the key there is to see that they all live in close proximity to the temple in Jerusalem. And so these are probably the Levitical singers who led the singing in the temple. You can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 today when you sit down this afternoon to do some worship time, some time alone with the Lord. Look at 1 Chronicles 25. You'll read about the Levitical singers. So the ministers, the Levites are all brought, and then the Levitical singers. Those are singers who are part of the Levites, are gathering in Jerusalem as well. Now there's a third group, verse 30. "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So a third group is mentioned here, the Levitical priests. Now, a good adage to learn is this: all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. And so the Levites gather in Jerusalem, and there are three groups of them. There are the general Levites, there's the Levitical singers, and then there's the priesthood. And they're all gathering together, all summoned, all called by Nehemiah to come and gather for this grand worship service and celebration over building of the wall. And they're making preparations for the worship service. Note there in verse 30 what they do. The priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So note, first of all, they consecrate themselves. They purify themselves. This is some type of ritual cleansing prior to the ceremony, and then they purify the people. In the Old Testament, what this often means is that there's a period of fasting. There's a period of sacrifices. There's a period of ritual washing. There's a period of putting on clean garments. They're all getting ready for this most wonderful celebration and this worship service in Jerusalem to dedicate the wall. And so everyone is being set apart and prepared for this service. Isn't it striking how little preparation we do for worship? The idea of preparing our hearts for worship is important. Did you look at the top of the bulletin page in the order of worship? It says this: let us prepare our hearts for worship as we enter the sanctuary this Lord's Day. Do you do that? How do you prepare for worship? How do we rouse ourselves to seek God? The Puritan pastor George Swinnick said the following: prepare to meet thy God, O Christian. Betake thyself to thy chamber on Saturday night. Confess thine unfaithfulness. Spend some time in consideration of the infinite majesty, holiness, jealousy, and goodness of God till the fire burneth. If thou wouldst thus leave thy heart with God on Saturday night, thou shouldst find it with him in the Lord's day morning. This passage was quite convicting to me. How do we prepare our hearts to come before our God? The second section of the text, verses 31 through 37, is what I call the first procession. Look at verse 31. Then I, again, this is Nehemiah speaking in the first person. It's autobiographical. He says, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. So Nehemiah, the governor, he takes charge. He first has all the leadership of Judah stand on the wall. Then he appoints two great choirs. The first one, as the text says at the end of verse 31, one went to the south on the wall to the dung gate. The first one gets on top of the wall and walks in procession toward the south. Remember what I told you about Nehemiah's wall. The excavations that have taken place in Jerusalem show that it was 9 feet thick. And so one of these choirs is processing to the south on one of those walls, on top of the wall. Also, it should strike you, remember what Tobiah the Ammonite had taunted Israel with? Do you remember that? He said to them, if a fox goes up on that wall, it will break down their stone wall. If a fox goes up there. How about two choirs with all the leadership of Judah? and the wall doesn't fall. Not so. Now we note that half the leaders had gone up on the wall. Look at verse 32. And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And then it gives all their names. And we see that this is the first processional choir. And so the leaders are leading on the wall and they're being followed by the choir. And it also says there, look at verse 35, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. So some of the priest's sons are in that procession with trumpets. So you've got the leaders of Judah, you have the choir, and you've got the band. Now note in verse 35 that one of the leaders is specifically mentioned. It says, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, now watch this, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph. His family tree goes way back. And note there that it goes back to Asaph. Well, who was Asaph? In 1 Chronicles, we read about Asaph. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. Listen to what it says. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 4. And here it's talking about King David. And it says this. Then David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. And second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. And Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And what we read here is one of Asaph's descendants is leading that first procession in singing praise to the Lord because of the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration of the people of God. 600 years later. A most amazing thing, isn't it? And then what do we read in verse 36? And Zechariah's relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Melilai, Galilai, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani. Now note this, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Is that almost stunning? The choir is accompanied by the descendants of Asaph who are carrying and probably playing the musical instruments that belong to David, the great king of Israel, from some 500-600 years before, the great psalmist of Israel, the great lyre player of Israel, and they still have his instruments, and they're playing them in the restoration of the city of David. And note how that verse ends. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. So that first choir procession is being led by Ezra, the scribe. Now, I want you to note here that there is this specific tie being made to the past and being made to the kingship of David. Look later. We didn't read this passage, but look later in the chapter, down at verse 46. Look what it says. It says, "For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." So, what's happening in Jerusalem right now, in the time of Nehemiah, is specifically looking back to the time of David. And then look at verse 37. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. It mentions David again. This is David's city. David's time, you have to understand, David's time was the apex of worship in Israel. It was the height of worship in Israel. And now Judah, during Nehemiah's time, is trying to build on that foundation, trying to build on that covenant solidarity with former generations. Now that's the first procession. But there's a second one. Look at verses 38 and 39. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. And I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So the first choir, remember, was being led by Ezra. The second choir is being led by Nehemiah. He gets up on top of the wall, gets the leaders, gets the Levitical singers, gets the musicians, gets the Levites. They all get up on the wall, and they proceed the opposite way around the city on top of the wall. Ezra went south to go up to the temple. Nehemiah went north to go up to the temple. This is the part of the worship service. Two processionals of Levitical singers and Levites and leaders of Jerusalem, led by Ezra and led by Nehemiah, and they're walking on top of the walls of Jerusalem, and they are singing. Singing. And some suggest it's probably done antiphonally. As they sing back and forth to one another, and the choirs are being accompanied by musical instruments. What a glorious picture. And others suggest, and other commentators suggest this, and rightly so in my opinion, that not only are they playing with the instruments of David, but they are singing the Psalms of David to one another. In the city of David, the city of the great king, the wall around the city, we know through excavations, is approximately 2 miles. And so each choir traveled about 1 mile on top of the wall, singing the Psalms of David in Jerusalem. And then they met up. And then the two choirs, as they come from the south, they meet up at the top of the city. Where? What was their destination? Verse 40. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. The two choirs meet at the house of God, where all the people of Judah, all the people of Jerusalem are there waiting for them, waiting for that worship service, listening to the choir sing the Psalms of David. And then the choirs enter the temple, and there they sing. Look at verses at the end of verse 42. And the singer sang, with Jezrahiah as their leader. And the verb used there to sing in the Hebrew is emphatic. The grammar there is emphatic, that shows that the singers were singing loudly and clearly and heartily so that all the people could hear. And then we get the final part of the worship service in verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with a great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Let me use the musical term. Here's the crescendo. Here's the climax. And the word for joy or rejoice, same word in Hebrew, appears five times in this one verse. There are great sacrifices. There are loud hosannas. The people are worshiping with sincere hearts of joy. And you saw, didn't you, that the reason for their joy is clear. Did you pick out the one sentence there that's the most powerful sentence of the entire passage? For God had made them rejoice with great joy. God has given them hearts of joy. His grace made them cheerful and thankful. God stirred their hearts. All credit goes to the Lord. All credit goes to the Lord for rebuilding the wall. All credit goes to the Lord for stirring their hearts. They had the Lord to thank for their success and indeed for their joy. As Psalm 48 says, Psalm 48, beginning at verse 12, Song of the Singers. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. What a joyous, wondrous celebration we're witnessing in this passage. Let me ask you a question. Do you have joy in worship? Where is your joy in worship? Is there joy in your Christian walk? Is there joy in your Christian life? The American evangelist Billy Sunday used to say, if there's no joy in your religion, there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I'm not talking, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about a happy, clappy demeanor or anything like that. What's being talked about here is a deep-seated, rich joy that comes from a strong and vibrant relationship with Christ. It's a mature faith that is demonstrated in a joyful way. You may say, and I say this often, I am not a very joyful Christian. I want to be. But where does it come from? consider again the last verse of our text. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. It comes from above. You don't say to yourself, I want to be a joyful Christian. You can say that, and I'm going to make myself a joyful Christian. That's not where it comes from. True joy is something that we need to seek from Him. True joy is something we need to seek from above, and we are to do it prayerfully. It's something for us to ask for. Let each of us here this morning seek that joy that passes all understanding. Oh Lord, make me joyful like those people on the wall. Seek the true joy from above. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. And may we seek that joy that You give to Your people. We ask for that joy, O Lord, that true, deep-seated joy. May we be surprised by joy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.